appreciate everyone's presence this morning. We seem to be down a few in numbers, but we're getting towards the end of the summer and looking forward to having the students back and seeing this site fill up a little bit more. Appreciate Ken's comments at the Lord's table. We were trying to cover seven chapters in our Bible class this morning and just didn't quite get to the brazen serpent, and I really appreciate how he brought that in for us. This morning we're going to continue in our series in overcoming sin. This is now the fifth lesson, and we're going to talk about worry, as was read to us. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is the basis for our lesson. In that section, we find that Jesus is teaching that his disciples are not to be characterized by worry and anxiety. As the New King James says, "Do not worry about your life. Take no thought for your life," in the King James, and the New American Standard says, "Do not be anxious for your life." Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about things and people and so forth that are important in our lives. We need to have a certain level of concern. We need to engage in a certain amount of planning and preparation to help us through life, to take care of the things that need to be taken care of insofar as lives are concerned and the lives of our loved ones. So there's nothing wrong with planning ahead or expressing concern. In Proverbs chapter 6, I think this is what the wise man is getting at when he says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." The ant makes preparation, and we need to make preparation as well, because we have responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "If we don't provide for our own, even those of our own household, then we have denied the faith and are worse than an infidel or a non-believer." So Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 6 that it's not wrong to think about our responsibilities. It's not wrong to make plans for the future. It's not wrong to be concerned about our loved ones. If we didn't do those things, we would be irresponsible. We would be failing to take care of our required responsibilities, and that in itself would be sinful. But what he is warning us about is to turn these concerns into anxiety and constant worrying. The words worry and anxious in the New Testament are translated from a Greek word that means, according to Strong, to be anxious about. Thayer adds that it's to be troubled with cares. And Vine says it's to have a distracting care. So the problem is when we go beyond thinking about things, caring about things, being concerned about things, that we go beyond it into a state of distress or despair. When we stew about things that are beyond our control, even to the point that we might even lose our appetite or have difficulty sleeping. So God's children are not meant to be chronic worriers. That's not the way he intends us to live our lives. And in our text, as we'll see, Jesus offers us many good reasons why we as Christians are not to be overcome with anxiety and distress. So that's the purpose of our lesson, to talk about worrying and coming up with some strategies to overcome worry. Well, first of all, it's important for us to know what's wrong with worrying. And the first thing is simply the fact that worrying is sin. In our text in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." This is something we're not to engage in. In verse 31, he says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" Verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So three times in this passage, Jesus specifically commands us not to worry. So when we worry, we're disregarding a commandment of the Lord, and that's a sin. It's just the same as lying, stealing, or any other sin. When there is a commandment that prohibits certain behavior, we're not to engage in it. So worrying is one of those things that we are not to engage in. Well, another one, reason that it's wrong to worry, is worrying shows a lack of faith in God. In our text, again, in verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" In verse 28, "So why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, way is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So Jesus plainly states the condition of a worrier, O you of little faith. It's important that we have faith. In the Hebrew letter, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith we cannot please God. We must believe not only that he is, but he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when we worry, that's an indication that our faith is lacking, our faith is weak, our faith is faltering. So we need to trust him to keep his promises. As we've been studying in the Bible class, the 10 spies, what was their problem? One of their problems was worrying. They were worried. They went into the promised land to spy it out. They were worried about those giants, weren't they? So worried that they just didn't think that they could defeat them. And that showed a lack of faith. So when we worry, we're in the same category as those unfaithful spies. If our Heavenly Father feeds the birds and clothes the grass, certainly we can trust him to look out for our well-being. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, what about the creation of man? We are the only thing that God created that he created in his own image. We are the pinnacle of creation. And if God takes care of the lowly birds, the grass of the field, surely he will take care of us. In Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" We all want to do good things for our children, don't we? "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," we're sinners, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So when we burden ourselves with worry, we're essentially telling God that we don't think he's either capable or he's willing to keep his promises to care for us. Well, worrying also accomplishes nothing. That's another thing that's wrong with it. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Since I was about 17 years old, I've been 5'11", and it hasn't changed. I'm probably getting shorter as the years go by. And I always wanted to dunk a basketball, but it was never in the cards, never. And worrying about it didn't make it come to pass. In fact, worrying is worse than accomplishing nothing. Worrying is very costly. It costs us emotionally, it costs us spiritually, and it even can physically. One wise man said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." And there's a lot of truth in that statement. Someone has said, "Worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but it accomplishes nothing." So you can sit and rock all day and you go nowhere. And if you sit and worry all day, you go nowhere likewise. Another wise person said, "It only seems as if you're doing something when you worry. It's just an exercise of futility, because nobody can add even one good thing to his life through worry." Another sage said, "If you want to test your memory, try to recall what you were worrying about 1 year ago today." I can't even remember what I did 1 year ago today, much less what I worried about. So worrying cannot add inches to our height, years to our life, or anything. In fact, the opposite is true. Worrying impairs our health. It impairs our physical health, our emotional health, and our spiritual health, and can even shorten our lives. Well, another thing wrong with worrying, Jesus says, it's something that the Gentiles do, the non-believers. Therefore, do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We still need to pray for those things, but God knows what our needs are. So when we worry about the everyday things of life, then we're more like a heathen than like a child of God. Those that are without the Lord, those that are not on the Lord's side, have good reasons to worry, because they do not believe that there's a great creator that's watching out for them. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I can remember before she became a Christian, we were very close, but my mother was a worrier. She worried about everything. And I think one of the mistakes she made, she expressed those worries to me as a young person. I didn't need to be hearing all of those things. Did you know that there are approximately 30,000 suicides in the U.S. every year? I was shocked when I heard the news about Robin Williams, that he had committed suicide, and I already had this in my lesson. But you know, it's the third leading cause of death in young people 15 to 24 years of age. And it's a sad thing to think about someone taking their own life. Murdering themselves is essentially what is taking place. Well, we have a Heavenly Father, and we have one who watches out for us and takes care of us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and read from there. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave us the one thing that we needed most, a Savior, surely he will give us the smaller things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We studied in our lesson this morning about the great intercession that Moses was constantly making for the children of Israel, and Christ does that for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What in the world do we have to worry about after reading that passage? Another one is in Ephesians chapter 1. I've talked about this several times, but Paul tells us in verse 3 that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. There's not one possible thing that we are lacking in the spiritual realm. Now notice in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the whole calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what power works in us? It's the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the very power that allowed him to ascend into heaven and assume his rightful position as king. So what in the world do we have to worry about? Well, and another thing wrong with worrying is it distorts our priorities. What's our priority? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are a lot of things that are important in our lives. The welfare of my family is important to me. My health is important to me. Saving for retirement, which that's kind of water under the bridge now, but that was important to me at one time. The future of our country is important to me. Who wins the IU-UK game is important, at least to some folks. I think if Al was here, it would be more of Louisville versus UK. But there's a lot of things that are important in our lives. But there's nothing more important than the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The time and energy that we waste on worrying is much better spent and is stolen from our pursuit of the kingdom of God if we're worrying. So in that regard, that's another thing that's wrong with worrying. Worrying is a thief. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. It's interesting when you look at the word worry. It's from an old English word that means to strangle. I was really surprised by that. So what worrying does, it strangles the happiness out of us. It strangles our peace of mind out of us. It immobilizes us and unsettles our minds, whether the problems are real or imagined. And most of the time, what we worry about is more of what we imagine rather than what is reality. So Satan uses worry to distract us, to rob us of our time, rob us of our mental energy, rob us of our peace of mind and our joy. One wise man said, a day of worry is more exhausting than a week of work. And I would agree with that. George Washington is reported to have said, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. And that's exactly what worry is. It's borrowing trouble. So worry can be a thief, but worry can only rob us if we allow it, if we cooperate with it. Worry robs the Lord of our rightful service to him. In Luke chapter 10, we'll not take the time to read that, but in verses 38 to 42, we have the story where Jesus visits the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you remember what Martha was doing? She was all concerned about serving, being a good hostess, rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And you remember what Jesus said to Martha? He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Mary had chosen the better part, but Martha had not. Instead, she was worrying. Think about this. Where will the things we worry about be when we are in eternity? They'll not matter one bit. And the Lord warned us in Matthew 13 and verse 22 in the parable of the sower and the seed that the cares of this world, worrying about this world, chokes the word out of our heart and renders that word void and makes us unfruitful. Well, how are we going to overcome worry? If a Christian has a problem with worrying, They can't afford to let it become a part of their character. We've got to eliminate it. We can't excuse it in our life by saying things, well, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, if that's the way we are, we need to change. And we can change, and we must change. And in order to change, we have to make a conscious effort. All through this series of lessons in overcoming sin, I hope you remember each time I talk about overcoming sin, it requires, regardless of what the sin is, it requires a conscious effort on our part, a diligent effort, a continual effort. So what can we do to overcome the sin of worry? Well, first of all, we need to increase our faith. That's what the the apostles asked the Lord in Luke 17 and verse 5. Increase our faith. We need to increase our faith because if we're worrying, it's indicating we have a lack or a weakness of faith. So the best way that I know to increase our faith is to read God's word, to study God's word, and not just read, but to meditate upon that word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll always remember as when we were going through the adoption process, there were unimaginable hurdles that we had to get over. And there were times when, I have to admit, I was worrying about it. I was very concerned. And I found a lot of comfort in reading the Psalms. And if you're worrying, if there's a load of cares on your mind, I would encourage you to read the Psalms. There's just a lot of encouragement there. You might even take a highlighter and highlight the Psalms and the verses that particularly help you. And that way, when you're in a state of worry again, you can go back and just read those highlighted passages to find help. But in essence, when we worry, we have a lack of trust in God's ability to, as we would say today, to have our back. God has our back. We don't have anything legitimately to worry about because he's both willing and able to care for us. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, what is his ability? His ability is great. Let's read that verse. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he is able to do what? To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's nothing that I could worry about that God can't help me with. And again, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. God has already proven his desire to take care of us because he's solved our greatest problem, the sin problem, through Jesus. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, we find that how did God make the universe? Excuse me. He spoke it into existence from nothing. Think of the power that requires. Now, if he can speak a universe into existence from nothing, then what about my problems that I worry about? Certainly those things are just minuscule compared to speaking a universe into existence. So we need to develop a deep trust in God because he's proven himself time and time again to be faithful, to make his promises come true. And we see that as we've been studying the book of Numbers. Over and over again, the children of Israel complain. They forget God's great care for them, and we can't repeat those same mistakes. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The greatest problem we have in life, God is taking care of, free of charge, as long as we're willing to have faith in Christ. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, another thing we can do to overcome worry is prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I don't know if you've ever heard of William James, but William James was considered the father of modern psychology. He lived back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And I can just imagine psychologists today, they would, you know, get away from me, William James, because this is what he wrote one time. The sovereign cure for worry is prayer. That's from a psychologist, the greatest psychologist that ever lived, according to some. So prayer is important. That's what King Hezekiah did. If you remember the situation back in 2 Kings 19, the Assyrians were a fearful foe. They were the superpower of the day. And they had invaded Judea. They had conquered every town and village except Jerusalem. They had Jerusalem surrounded. And from a military standpoint, it was over. Their goose was cooked. And the king of Assyria sent a messenger to King Hezekiah. And he read this message, which was very gruff in its tone. You know, basically, you know, your God has abandoned you. You know, you better give up, or we're going to wipe you out like we've done every other foe that we have come across. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and wrung his hand and began worrying about it. No, it says that he read it. Then he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Verse 15 adds, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And that's what we need to do with our problems. He faced the greatest challenge of his life. And the Lord granted Hezekiah in Jerusalem deliverance, not because of his great military strength, but because of his prayer. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah in verse 20 and says to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So the Lord heard his prayer, granted his request. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can have this peace that passes all understanding, but it's only available when? After prayer. Peter adds similar thoughts in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. He says that we can cast all of our care upon God, for he cares for you. But we must first do something. In the very previous verse, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. We need to hand our cares over to God. We need to humble ourselves in God's presence, and then he will care for us. James says that we are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Worrying begins encroaching on your life. Resist that, because that's a tactic of the devil. And if we resist him, he'll flee from us. And then verse 8, we need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Another thing we can do to overcome worry is lean on a friend. We've already talked about James 5 and verse 16, a very familiar verse. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need the power of prayer from others on our side. Friends are valuable. I think it's ironic to me, we have more means of communication in our society today than ever before. But I think in many respects, we're more isolated from one another than we've ever been in the past. Some people try to handle their problems alone. They're either ashamed or they're too proud to ask others for help. But the Bible teaches us that we're to seek out the counsel of others, the help of friends during times of sorrow. The wise man in Proverbs 17 and verse 17 said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's why we have brethren to help us in times of need. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Many times the emotional weight of our cares and our problems are more than we can bear alone. And that's why we need the help of others of like precious faith. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul said, bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. So it's a big mistake for us not to confide in our brethren when we have these times of dire need. So, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Another thing we need to do to overcome worry is learn to live one day at a time. Again, back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. What was God teaching them when they collected that manna every day? Live one day at a time. Just rely on me. Live one day at a time. And that's a lesson we need to learn as well. In Matthew 6 and verse 11, in the model prayer, give us this bread. What bread? Our daily bread. Take one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's just focus on getting through today. Will Rogers said, worrying is like paying on a debt that may never come due. I know many of the things that I've worried about never came to pass. In fact, most of them never do. So today is not an opportunity to recall yesterday's failures or worry about tomorrow's problems. The psalmist said, this is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's be joyful that we have this day. Another wise man said, my life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened. So we need to realize that as well. We need to do as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13. He said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I can't change the past. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That needs to be my focus each and every day, that I'm pressing towards the goal. If I'm doing that, I have nothing to worry about. Another thing I need to do to overcome worry is just do the right thing. Those that have done evil, those that have told lies and so forth have a lot to worry about. Again, from 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. They don't have anything to worry about, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as long as I focus each and every day on doing the right thing, then I don't have any reason to worry. Paul addresses this in Acts 24 and verse 16 when he said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. There's a lot to be said for having a clean conscience, isn't there? No worries if you have a clean conscience. Sometimes also arises because we've failed to prepare. So we need to live responsibly. We need to fulfill our obligations and do them in a timely manner and to the best of our ability, and that will do great things in decreasing worry. I learned that lesson when I was in the seventh grade. Over the Christmas holiday, I had to work on a math project, and it had to do with geometry. And at that point in my life, I wasn't a very motivated student, to say the least. And all during that vacation time, I kept putting it off and worrying about it. I mean, I'd lay in bed worrying about it, and I kept putting it off, putting it off. The Sunday night before the first day of school, I did my project, which was pretty lame. I took a balloon, I blew up this balloon, and I painted it with silver spray paint. That was my geometry project. Well, when I went out to catch the bus the next morning, you can imagine what the cold air did to that balloon. It shrank that. I had this shriveled up silver balloon carrying it into class, and I looked like a total idiot. So I did all of that worrying and just loused that up so badly. If I'd have just done the right thing and did the project the right way in the beginning, saved myself a tremendous amount of grief. Well, to overcome worry, we need to learn to be content as well. That's what Paul had to learn. Turn over to Philippians 4. We'll begin reading in verse 11. He starts out there. He says, I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So we need to learn to be content with whatever situation we have in life. Again, some people worry about things that are very, very unlikely to happen. Some people worry about losing their job, but most of us never lose our job. Some people worry about losing their health. Eventually, we all lose our health, but sometimes we just worry too much about that. There's a show on television called Doomsday Preppers. Have you ever watched that show? It's about people that they're planning for some great catastrophe to happen. So, you know, they're building shelters and they're stocking up food. And the thing, I've watched it a couple of times, and the thing that caught it is every one of them are preparing for some different catastrophe. So which one is going to happen? They're all worrying about something that's very, very unlikely to happen. I don't think we're going to have a zombie apocalypse that I'm going to have to worry about that. But these people just worry, worry, worry. And every one of them are worrying about something differently. So we need to learn to enjoy what we have while we have it. We need to learn to make the best of every situation, regardless of how great it might be. I'm never going to be a billionaire, so I need to remind myself to quit worrying about my finances. I need to plan. I need to be frugal and all of those sorts of things. But if I had $1 billion, I probably would misuse it anyway. We need to remember that when things seem the worst, we're actually being given a great opportunity to just put our faith in God, put our lives in His hands, and allow Him to take care of us. Certainly we can strive to improve our situation, but we need to realize there's a lot of things in our life that we just can't change. They're just beyond our control. As one wise man said, what cannot be cured has got to be endured. And sometimes we just have to hunker down and take that advice. And finally, to overcome worry, I think this might be one of the most important ones. Remember, we cannot control other people. Some people worry about other people, what they will do or what they won't do. Now, it's true that we have certain responsibilities towards other people. Parents have responsibilities for their children for their parents. Employers have responsibilities for their employees and vice versa. All of us are responsible for the example that we set for other people. We are the salt of the earth and the light to the world, Jesus said. But we also need to remind ourselves that we cannot control other people. Despite the good advice that we might give other people, in the end, they're going to make their own decisions. And sometimes they're going to make the wrong decisions. And they're going to have to bear the consequences of those decisions. And I think this is especially hard for us as parents to not worry about our children. We need to teach our children the best that we can. We need to guide them. We need to give them good advice. But in the end, they're the ones that are going to make the decision on how they're going to live their lives. And at a certain point, it's going to be totally beyond our control. And for us to worry about that excessively is not going to do us one bit of good. We're not going to change them. We need to continue to be a good example. We need to continue to look for opportunities to help them. But in the end, they're the ones responsible for their own lives. Well, that's my lesson. None of us, I would say, are immune to the temptation to worry. But again, Jesus tells us it's wrong. Do not worry about your life, he said. Put our trust in God. Worrying is a characteristic of the godless, not of the Christian. Worrying is a sin. It betrays a lack of trust and a weakness of faith. Worrying does not belong in a heart of a child of God. On the contrary, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's the two options. We can worry ourselves to death, or we can have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So let us all work on eliminating worry from our lives, and the Lord will help us do that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you indeed have something to worry about. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. And if you're not prepared, then you're going to hear Jesus say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I can't think of any worse thing to hear than to hear those words from his lips. So if you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do that today. You need to be baptized. You will receive the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church, the body of the saved. And if you're here and a Christian and you've not been living as you should and you need the prayers of the congregation here, we would bid you come as well as we stand and sing.